I'm not sure how far we'll get today, but I promise I won't keep you here until 4 o'clock this afternoon. I really believe one of the most misunderstood things in the life of a Christ follower is prayer. The reason why I say that is because prayer can be hard work, can it? It can be difficult because, I don't want to sound bad here today, but we've been trained, believe it or not, by media and television to have shorter and shorter attention spans in this day and age. You realize the average commercial is anywhere from 15 to 20 seconds now, which means that the advertisers have done their homework and said, well, what's the average attention span? And then that's a problem. So when we pray, sometimes we drift or we let our mind focus somewhere else. If we pray, but a lot of times we choose not to pray. And what I'd like to do here this morning is to just look at the life of Christ in the Gospels just for a moment to find out what an important part prayer played in the life of Christ. Now, having said that, Jesus being fully God, fully man, right? I catch that, fully God, fully man, made prayer a priority of his ministry. Well, how do I know that? Let me just give you a couple of instances. We learned that Jesus would get alone and pray routinely, right? That we hear that in the Gospels, that he would get alone and speak to his Father. He went to pray when he faced major decisions. Anyone remember how long he prayed before he started to choose his disciples? Anybody know? He prayed all night long. Didn't even go to sleep. He prayed all night long before he made that major decision. Do you remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Boy, we just came from Easter, right? He agonized in prayer that God would take that cup of wrath that he was going to endure until God gave him peace, that this was his mission to complete. That could only happen through prayer. He also learned to pray to the Father when he was hanging on the cross, didn't he? He was hanging on a cross, naked, in front of everybody. And he kept praying to his Father. These are only a few examples of why prayer is so important to Jesus. And the question I want to ask this morning, if it's that important to Jesus, how much more for us? Does that question make sense? If it's important for Jesus, then how much more for us? I believe we all face situations that will demand God's guidance and wisdom. Is there anybody here who doesn't need God's guidance and wisdom? You know what James says? James says, if you lack wisdom, do what? Ask, and God will give it how? Freely and abundantly. Ask. We need prayer concerning our marriages, raising children, handling family finances and budgets, our jobs, our schools, our country. I mean, we can go on and on. We need prayer for our continual spiritual maturity and the spiritual welfare of others. These are only a few areas that require God's guidance and wisdom. Some of you may not know this name, but Dr. Haddon Robinson, who used to be the chair of preaching called homiletics out in Denver Seminary, and I believe is still associated with Gordon up in New England, one of the best expositors of our time, did a study on the Lord's Prayer. Some of those insights I'm going to share with you this morning, but Dr. Robinson makes it a point that here's the illustration he used, and I think it's great. Do we have any golfers here? Okay, we got a few. Any tennis players? Any skiers? All right, we got some skiers, okay. Whatever you do for a hobby, if you wanted to do it well and learn it well, would you ask somebody to teach you who has no experience in it?
Of course not.
And if you want to do it very well, you would go to who? A professional. This is exactly what the disciples did when they knew they needed instruction in prayer. They went to the one who can teach them and teach them how to do it right. And so we find from Matthew's account, they went to Jesus. The disciples went to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." In fact, Luke repeats it. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John taught his disciples. Is there anybody here that knows everything about prayer? I don't. I'm sure you don't either. And what I'm about to share with you is not to say that we should get in a rut or a routine and just pray this prayer. I believe Jesus gave this prayer to us as a model for how we can pray. And within that model, we have great latitude. But there are some times we come to prayer just with our list of what we want. Isn't that true? We go to prayer and we say, "Okay, God, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to ShopRite for me this morning. And I want you to do this for me, do this for me, do this for me." And we come, and it could be sometimes that irreverent. And we may not even realize it. We may not think it's careless way to come, but it would be careless. One of the things that Jesus does in the Matthew account is how we shouldn't pray. First of all, we shouldn't pray for the approval of anybody else. In other words, we shouldn't do it because we have an image to keep up. That's what he says in the Matthew account. Don't pray as those who want to be seen praying to make themselves look holy. Be careful of those people. But he says, also, you don't need to use religious language when you pray. You don't need to use a lot of words when you pray. All God wants is sincerity. And all he wants to do is set up a dialogue. Be yourself when you pray. I go to pastors' prayer meetings. I've been in other churches' prayer meetings. I've seen a lot in my time. And sometimes people can go on and on praying, almost like we have to explain things to God. Some pastors are guilty in prayer of trying to preach a sermon in prayer. And neither one is really good. Just pray. Just be who you are. Man, if you're struggling with something today, you can come reverently before God and say, "Hey, Lord, I'm struggling. Help me." I mean, Jesus says, don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't pray with using a lot of words. Pray being yourself. So Jesus says, this is how we should pray. It says, when you pray, say, "Father." What does Matthew say? "Our Father, who art in heaven." When we pray, we should first come to the Father and talk about him. Not about our needs, not initially, but come to the Father and talk about him. Father. And what I did here was I wrote some things down. And this is not an exhaustive list, but that word Father should spur in us some realizations. We need to realize that even though God is our Father, he is where? He is in heaven. And that means he's totally other. He's the creator of the universe. He's our creator. I looked up currently what the most accurate clock in the world is. It's located in Colorado. I want you to catch this. It is technically speaking cutting-edge technology. As sophisticated as this clock is, it is still deficient because it loses 1 second every 15 billion years. It is still deficient. You know how they know that? Because they measure it against the clock of the universe. And who created the universe? God. His perfect clock. Even our best achievements are still deficient when we look at the Creator. I have to laugh because on the news yesterday, it was Earth Day. I don't know if any of you picked that up. And I'm a big fan of, you know, being a good steward of our resources, our environment, and all of that. But it sort of evolved into a big praise fest for scientists. All right. Now, I was a scientist. I graduated pre-med. I know that science in its pure form is not a bad thing. It's just the observation of what God has done. That's all it is. It's the observation that God has done. But what happened in these things yesterday was science was made the God. And I'm sitting there saying, but who created everything? This good earth that God gave to us to enjoy was spoken into existence by Him. He's the creator. He's totally other. He created us to be in His image, to voluntarily love Him and enjoy Him forever. For those of you who ever read the Westminster Catechism, that's the first question. Why were we created? To love Him and enjoy Him forever. Our life and every breath that we take are a gift from Him. How many of you woke up dead this morning? Somebody said yes. That worries me. The fact that we have breath is a gift. The fact that we have life is a gift. And He sustains it. God sustains it through Christ. That word Father should tell you that we are, as Christ followers, adopted into the family of God. Isn't that tremendous? When was the last time you thought about that? That we are adopted into the family of God. The moment that we trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we became part of the family of God. That's that moment when the Spirit indwelled us, we became part of a larger family of God. Do you realize God didn't create us because He needed us? God created us because He wanted us to enjoy Him and His love for us. The Trinity is complete in themselves. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're complete in themselves. And what binds the Trinity together is love. That's what binds the Trinity together. And God created us so we can enjoy Him. The problem we had is that when Adam sinned in our place in the Garden of Eden, that broke that fellowship. We declared war on God at that point. And that's when, as John would say, God so loved the world that He sent in His one and only Son, that we should ever what? Believe in Him. Shall not perish but have what? Eternal life. When Jesus went to the cross, He took on your sin and mine. So that by simple trust and repentance, what He did on the cross and turning away from our rebellious lifestyle by faith, we can be with Jesus for all eternity and be with our Father in heaven. Do you realize that adoption into the family of God, I believe, is irrevocable? You know what I mean by irrevocable? Can't be taken away. When you truly make a profession of faith in Christ, you are adopted into the family. Nothing you can do or anybody else can ever take that away from you. You will always be a child of the King and adopted in the family of God. When we come to the Father, we are to talk to Him about Him, our Father. As a perfect Father, He desires what's best for us. Isn't that true? Yes. Human fathers are imperfect, aren't we? You may think you're perfect. See me after the service. You're not. Okay? Human fathers are imperfect, but even those who are trying to do what's best for their kids, you know what I'm talking about here. We desire what's best for them, and what's best for them is not necessarily giving them everything they want. Right? Boy, I don't know. I'm not getting too much of a response here. All right? He wants us to experience His unconditional love. He wants us to know that a living, dynamic, and growing affair, love affair with God through repentance of faith in Jesus Christ is the only way we can experience this. Second, when we come to the Father, we speak to Him about His holiness. Anybody know what hallowed be your name means? Holy. Holy. Holy be your name. Do you know that God's name can't be more holy? You realize that he's perfect holiness. That's why in a lot of places in the Bible, where the writers want to express the perfect holiness of God, they will repeat it three times, because three in the Bible is a one of those perfect numbers. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, right? And Hebrew would be kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. If you go to a temple, to this day you will hear that. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Perfect holiness. His name is holy. Holy be your name. Our names are unholy, aren't they? Because we're sinners saved by grace. And so when we come into the presence of God, we have to realize and be humble that we're coming in the presence of pure holiness as sinners that are redeemed by grace. That should drive us to our knees. That should drive us to our faces being down before him. Because holy is his name. What I fear happens when we don't do this is that we can come to God almost irreverently. We can come, you know, we come to God almost like he's our pal, or in some way maybe we don't intend it to be irreverent, but we forget who he is. He's our creator. He's the creator of the universe. He's the one from which we draw our breath and life. He is the one who cares so much for us. He was willing to sacrifice his own son for us. He is the one who is holy. And the reason why his son had to die is because he's holy. Because he was the only perfect sacrifice for your sin and mine to go in our place so we can have a restored relationship with God. There's also an implication here, and it falls into the next petition. The implication is if we are saying that God's name is holy, by implication we are saying, Lord, help our lives reflect your holiness. Help our lives reflect your holiness. Right? The next petition that leads right into this, when we come to the Father, we talk to him about his kingdom. His kingdom, not mine, his kingdom. Your kingdom come. What does Matthew add to this? Your will be done where? As it is where? You better be careful if you pray for that. And the reason why I say that is simply this, that if you pray that prayer, you need to be willing to allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to work in your life so that God can break down our kingdom and establish his so that he gets the glory. That's what God's in the business of doing, by the way. If you ever want to do a little bit more detailed study on this, God is in the business of breaking down man's kingdom and establishing his. Will we let him do that? Will we let him do that through his word, through the Spirit of his Holy Spirit, through prayer, through the preaching of the word? Jesus is in us and we are in him. And he's willing to bring change from the inside out so that he can break down our kingdom so God can establish his. We need to let God break our personal kingdom to establish his in our hearts. Remember the old, some of you are old enough to remember, I don't mean to embarrass anybody, but remember Bill Bright? Bill Bright worked with Billy Graham and Campus Crusade and actually Robert Cook, those of you who remember Robert Cook, for Campus Ministries. And he came up with the four spiritual laws. You remember all of that? Okay. As I say all of that, I can't even remember where I was going. God knows. Just give me a moment here. This is the intermission. Oh, I know what it was. In the four spiritual laws, Bill Bright would say, put God on the throne of your heart. You remember, put Jesus on the throne of your heart. in order for to do that, we have to give up ourselves on that throne. In the power of God, that's what we need to do. How many times do we come before God and we pray and we say, God, let me tell you what I need. Because I'm the king of this castle. I'll be Ralph Cramden, okay? I'm the king of this castle. I know, look, God, I know better than you what I need. Well, some of us might. And God will say, no, let the Lord Jesus Christ reign on the throne of your heart. Do you realize when this topic of prayer that we have two intercessors who pray for us? Romans tells us this. Romans chapter 8, if you want to look it up later, you can look it up. The first intercessor is Jesus himself. Jesus is interceding for you and me to pray for us. And he can only intercede for us effectively when we let him to be on the throne of our heart. And then we have the Holy Spirit, the scripture says, who intercedes for us. And I love what Paul says. He says, when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit intercedes for us. Wow. Well, not knowing how to pray could mean we're lost for words because maybe something traumatic just happened. It could mean that we're praying for the wrong thing. True? I could be praying one way and the Spirit will intercede before God and say, no, lose a little bit emotional right now. He's praying for something that's not going to be good for him. Let me pray for him. I need that. Do you? That's the promise of the scripture that happens when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then we can go to God and ask for our provision. Give us each day what?
Our daily bread.
The word that only appears both here and in Matthew is a Greek word. It's pronounced epiusian, okay? And it's the only two times it's used in biblical writing. It is used in extra biblical writing of the time. And the best scholars say this is as close as we can get to the original meaning. Give us each day enough for today. Enough for today. How foreign that is in our current culture, right? We go to the supermarket, we buy for a week, 2 weeks, a month, or whatever, and we say, we should pray, Lord, give us enough for today. Our daily provision, what we need. Now, listen, I'll bare my soul here a little bit because, it could be wrong for me to pray for Oreos. I really don't need Oreos, but I need nutritious food, correct? I mean, I need food that's healthy for me. And it'll give us enough for today. Some of us have grown up through some difficult times, right? Sometimes maybe even when you hit a day where there was no food. Some of you know what that's like. Give us each day our daily bread. Enough for today. Well, what happens if God blesses us with more than enough? What do you think we should do? Share it. Share it with those who may not have. That's how God can provide, right? You share it with those who may not have. We're not saying, Lord, provide me with enough bread for today and enough for the next year so I don't have to worry anymore. But if he does provide you with more, we know people who are in need. And if you're able to share. Give us enough for today. God knows what we need many times. That is different from what we might want. One of the illustrations I've used in the past is giving a gift to a child, a young child. I'll draw from my own life, okay? I had an aunt who lived in the Bronx, and we were still up in Rutherford at the time. And every time she came over, she gave me a dollar. Now, that was a lot of money back then. That was 10 ice cream sandwiches back in my time. It's true. That was 10 ice cream sandwiches back then. And it got to a point where I didn't care if she came. Just give me the dollar. And the gift giver at that point didn't matter anymore. Just the gift mattered. Sometimes I think we do that with God. We come to God, we ask him for stuff, and as soon as he provides it, we shove the hand away. This is a caution against that. Everything that God provides is from his good hand. And if he provides us with extra, then we need to share it. The fourth thing, and I'm going to be meddling here. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who what? Oops. Lord, do we really have to pray that? Well, it's repeated in both prayers. In fact, in Matthew's translation, it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive what? Our debtors. Okay. What do you think's behind this prayer? You know, let's be honest. Sometimes we like holding grudges, don't we? What's behind this prayer is this. When we look at the cross and we realize the great debt from which we were forgiven. When I say great, it was infinite. And Jesus paid it in full for us. Who are we then not to forgive others? Now, there's a whole lot of confusion on this, okay? I don't have time to go into it right now, but let me tell you what biblical forgiveness is. There's no such thing as forgiving and forgetting. That doesn't happen. God doesn't forget. You know that. We don't forget. But here's the thing. If we are sincerely praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we let Jesus reign in our hearts, then the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and Christ can begin to transform us from the inside out, so that when eventually, as healing takes place in whatever offense it was, we can come to a point by the grace of God where we think of the offense or the incident and no longer demand retribution or repayment. Now, obviously, the deeper the offense, the longer that might take. It's not going to happen overnight many times. But we need to pray this, and we have trouble forgiving somebody. You and I need to come before the throne of God and admit that and say, Lord, help me forgive. There's also a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness is where it starts. You follow what I'm saying? It's where it starts. I have an old pair of handcuffs from when I was a special police officer. I meant to bring that in today because if we choose not to forgive somebody, we remain handcuffed to them. We do. We remain handcuffed to them. We give them power over us God doesn't want them to have. The moment God brings us to a point where we can forgive, those handcuffs are off. Now, the relationship, whatever happened, may not go back to where it used to be, but that chain is broken. And if reconciliation is meant to happen, that'll happen in God's time as healing and trust build up. Gabish? Okay? Forgive us our sins as we also forgive our debtors. And last, whoops, slide too far. And lead us not in temptation. Is there anybody here that doesn't get faced with some type of temptation every day? Is there anybody? Yeah. Welcome to the human race. When we come to God, we need to ask him for protection from temptation. We need to ask for protection. Lead us not into temptation, Matthew adds, but deliver us from who? evil or the evil one, right? Here's what I think, and this is what one of the points that I wanted to relay to you from Haddon Robinson. Here's what I think that Jesus is trying to teach. He's trying to say we all face tempting situations each and every day. When a situation is there, I think what this prayer is saying is remove the situation from it. You know, just take it away. Take it away. Or, Lord, here's a temptation. Give me the escape from it. Help me to turn from it. Now, in and of our own power, we will not do it. But through yielding through the Spirit of God and in prayer, then we'll be able to resist the temptation and be delivered from the evil one. When Jesus was tempted for those 40 days in the desert, what weapon did he use against Satan? The Word of God. For every temptation Satan put in front of him, Jesus countered with what? The Word of God. And you better know he was praying in that time. Because Jesus being the Son of God, Satan had to pull out all the stops in order to try to get him to fall. And he didn't, but combated him by the Word of God. I'm going to step on some toes here. For those of you who say you can't memorize Scripture, you need to. You can memorize things. You know commercial jingles. You know things about movies 100 years ago. You know things about slogans. You know a lot of that stuff. You don't have to memorize the whole Bible. But memorize Scriptures that talk to you. And you'd be surprised that when you're faced with something, how God can use that when we say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I believe prayer is paramount to the sanctification process, that process of becoming more holy, that God desires for us. God is then allowed to transform us from the inside out to be more like Jesus. Prayer is the lifeline to God. There isn't any other. You try to call a senator or a representative, or you try to call Donald Trump at the White House. It doesn't matter for Tim or any other president. You ain't getting through. You're going to get a representative. You're going to get somebody who's going to try to spin what your concern is and say, you know, whatever, and get you off their backs. But you and I, as Christ followers, have access 24/7 to the throne of grace. God's never too busy for us. The creator of the universe is never too busy for us. The creator of mankind is never too busy for us. And there's no problem too big or too small. But when we pray, we come to the Father and talk about Him. We talk to the Father about His kingdom. We talk to the Father about His provision. And we talk to the Father about His protection. Are we willing to let Jesus teach us to pray? I'm going to ask the praise team to come up.